what is progressive sanctification? Right, we understand. I mean, you're absolutely right. Sanctification comes through the cross. Okay, the cross is something that's produced in me. It's not something that I work up. Because in my old nature, in my human nature, I'll never pick up a cross. And so the cross is something that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit produce in me progressively. And this is progressive sanctification. Ultimate sanctification in a practical sense, in an experiential sense, is when the believer has gone through their own personal Pentecost, where they are Spirit-filled habitually, where they receive from God in moments, where the believer thinks with the Word of God naturally, not with the natural mind, but it just flows. There's no striving in it, because they have received it to the point where it has taken over their frame of reference. By frame of reference, when we talk about frame of reference, we're really talking about the definition of the heart. That is a person's heart. When it says, for example, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is what we are talking about. We're talking about the frame of reference. It is the standard. Usually the frame of reference is something that is established for us as young children, and it gets built on as we grow. And by the time we're about 18, 20 years old, we have a fairly strongly established frame of reference. This is one of the reasons why it's so detrimental what culture is doing to young people nowadays, because it is as their frame of reference is developing that these things are being put into their hearts, into their minds, that they're receiving these things and they become established as a portion of their frame of reference. So as a believer, I guard my heart, and it's particularly important that parents help their children to guard their heart, because in that developmental stage, that's where the frame of reference is established. This is why the Word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it when he's old. Well, that's because that training becomes that child's frame of reference. As we receive Christ, as we start getting built up in doctrine, it's imperative that we stay available to the Holy Spirit. And this is where I think the enemy hits a lot of believers when they're very young, and he gets them into weird things. I knew a guy who was, when he was newly saved, he got in with this group of immature Christians who all of a sudden were very much all about leadership and who's the leader. And this kind of strange stuff, when none of them had anything to go on. None of them had actually gotten to kindergarten and they wanted to be leaders. Leadership is something that is servants. Okay, a servant is the one who will be called to be a leader. Okay, a person who lays down their life is one who's called to be a leader. Leadership is not, oh, now I tell people what to do. Leadership is not, now I lord it over people. But that's regardless. They get into this weird thing and it changed their entire frame of reference as Christians. And they ended up with a lot of weird baggage as Christians, because they were striving into things that were actually nothing more than game playing. The Spirit had nothing to do with it. I have to be careful to guard my heart. Now, a young believer won't know this. So for a believer who's freshly saved, the Holy Spirit desires to bring them into a place where they'll be under a pulpit where they are properly taught. If I get under a pulpit where I'm properly taught early on, I establish a frame of reference of the right things, of correct doctrine, of grace, of mercy, of God's heart. And these things become my frame of reference of the promises of God. These things become my frame of reference. I learn how to trust Him and how to respond to Him because I have had the right frame of reference established for me. Where the enemy attacks, I believe, is when he gets young believers into places that don't teach proper doctrine, that don't teach the full counsel, that don't teach the finished work, that don't teach the entirety of the Word of God without a pet doctrine here or a pet doctrine there. When that happens, the believer accumulates baggage. That baggage becomes devastating if the believer is unable to deal with it. In other words, if the believer doesn't get to the place where they are actually properly taught, and then where the Holy Spirit can deal with the baggage that they've received, stuff apart from the Word of God that's impure, opinion mixed with doctrine, preference mixed with doctrine, sometimes hyper-spirituality or a one-sided emphasis mixed with whatever they're doing, that leaves me with baggage. When I have this baggage, the Holy Spirit needs to remove that baggage. But it's not always easy, because I have accepted it, and now it is a portion of my frame of reference, and that which is correct, I evaluate with that which is incorrect, as the incorrect being the standard by which I judge the correct. And many believers, unfortunately, when they get into that situation, are unable to overcome it. And they will actually reject the truth, reject real doctrine, reject Holy Spirit teaching in favor of a one-sided mentality. Often that one-sided mentality will surround the flesh. In a Holy Spirit church, there will always be a rich cross available, a rich cross. You should always walk into church, if it's a church that is led by the Holy Spirit, and be met there by the cross. I don't think there's a church in greater grace, and this isn't touting greater grace. This is just because I know our pastors. Other churches are also like this. I don't think there's a church in greater grace where you won't be met by a cross. Why? Because the cross is the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to bring into a person's life. So that they'll get out of themselves, out of this self-consciousness and a self-orientation that results from it, and get into a God consciousness so they can actually grow. Remember, it was in self-consciousness that Adam and Eve separate themselves from God. When I am self-conscious, and it may not be self-consciousness like how people get nervous perhaps if they get in front of people. That's not the kind of self-consciousness I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of self-consciousness where self, my preference, my will, my whatever, is really the ultimate foundation of my frame of reference. So it's always about, well, I'll go along with God as long as it's what I really want to do. A wife who is self-conscious will never submit to her husband. A husband who is self-conscious will never be ahead to his wife. Because it's always about, well, I'll go along with it only so long as it's what I really want to do. And if I get into that place, I don't actually have anything going on in a practical sense, in an experiential sense with God. And so I have to guard that frame of reference. Wrong frame of reference are always founded in self-consciousness. Why do I say that? Because wrong frames of reference are always founded in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are only the two frames of reference. There are only the two trees. And that's what the trees were a frame of reference. Whereby the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, that was Satan's tree. And that tree was all about self-consciousness. And in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you can see how Satan's problems, Satan's failure, fall, was all about self-consciousness. He became self-conscious because he became aware of his beauty, the Bible said. And so all of a sudden he thought there was something in him that could evaluate apart from God because he had beauty. This is a wrong frame of reference. The iniquity was about the frame of reference. The emotional rebellion that defined the iniquity was about the frame of reference. I have to guard that frame of reference. Now, if I have a lot of baggage, what does baggage look like? Baggage is concepts. That's what baggage is. Baggage is concepts. I have the wrong concepts. And believer after believer are filled with concepts. Not every believer, but many believers. I would venture to say that the majority of believers are filled with concepts. Concepts about God, concepts about His character, concepts about themselves, concepts about their life, concepts about how things should be done, concepts about what God can do, God's concepts about what God will do. They're filled with these concepts that have become a part of their frame of reference, and it is their baggage. Those concepts are actually what separates them from God. If I operate in what separates me from God, I'm never going to operate with God. I'm always going to put on fig leaves at best. But I'm never going to stay with God. I'm never going to go with His call. I'm never going to go with His plan. Ultimately, there'll be a place in my life where I'll go with it just so long, as long as it agrees with my concepts. And my concepts actually become the governing principle in my heart rather than doctrine. Rather than the throne of grace, I become governed with concepts. Concepts can come from various places. They can come from old lines. They can come from wrong teaching. They can come from bad experiences. They can come from the things that people have done to us. They can come from mistakes in our lives, wrong choices. There's a whole host of places where wrong concepts can come from. But ultimately, they are all the one thing. It has to agree with my concept or I'm not going along with God. If that's the case, what do you think God's going to hit first? He's going to give you that saying that will say, okay, either you get it right or you leave. Just like He did with the 5,000. He built the 5,000's capacity and then He gave them something to challenge their concepts. When they wouldn't humble themselves, now I'm not saying that God challenging my concepts means I'm going to leave. What I am saying is that if I don't humble myself as God challenges my concepts, eventually I will leave. When that happened to the 5,000, all but 12 did not humble themselves. Why did Jesus say to the other 12, are you going to leave also? It wasn't because He was being ornery, although I love the sound of it. It's such a great, divinely ornery sound to me. But it wasn't because He was being ornery with them. It was because they had the same concepts. Except those 12 humbled themselves under the hard saying. And what did Jesus ask Peter? He said, are you going to leave also? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Lord, this was a tough concept. This was a tough thing for me to accept in my life. Folks, I will guarantee you, God will challenge your concepts. Because your concepts are those fig leaves that are separating you from Him. That are leading you into that self-consciousness, that are bringing you in a place where you are defining God according to predefined notions that didn't come from God. The world has a very good way of defining notions. It's called culture. It amazes me when you travel to different countries how drastically different the way people think is. And it's all about these worldly, world-established concepts, often through culture, often through norms and standards, often through the mores of society, even though those mores are not established on the Word of God. And so we get into this situation. Remember, guys, the United States is not a Christian nation. The United States has a Christian remnant. There's never been a Christian nation. There's always been nations that will allow for a Christian remnant. So So don't get this idea that because it's American that it's Christian. It's never been that way. Not 100 years ago, not 200 years ago, not when the country was founded, not when the first settlers came. When the first settlers came, it was a pagan nation. But this nation, the reason why it's God's representative nation right now, and that's like teetering, South Korea could very easily become the next one because we're kind of letting it go. But the reason why it's God's representative nation right now is because it allows for the remnant to function. England used to be God's representative nation because it allowed for God, the remnant to function, but it was never really a Christian nation. France was never a really Christian nation. It just allowed the remnant to function. Rome was never a Christian nation. It allowed the remnant to function. Israel was never a Christian nation. It allowed the remnant to function. So don't accept your standards from your social upbringing or from your cultural mentalities. Accept your standards from the Word of God. What the Holy Spirit teaches you through His Word. When a believer gets into a good church, they establish the right frame of reference. If the believer doesn't get into a good church, they establish the wrong frame of reference, and now they're inundated with concepts. And those concepts are hindrances. They prevent that person from responding to God. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah had concepts. Elijah had concepts that I hear from God. Elijah said, oh, it must be in a volcano that I'll hear from God. And it wasn't in the volcano. Because why? The volcano was a big blast. It was big and fiery and very dramatic. And then he said, oh, it must be in the great wind that I will hear from God. Because it's very powerful and it can do things and it's very effectual in its power. And that was not where God was talking to him. And it was not in the fire and it was not in the earthquake, even though those things were very dramatic. People have these concepts about hearing from God. You know what? God will not answer you according to your concepts. God will purposely avoid answering you according to your concepts. Why? So that you don't live in those concepts. So that you can actually receive what He's saying to you. Now, John chapter 10 does say this. John chapter 10 says that the sheep will hear My voice. What it doesn't say is that the sheep will receive what they hear. Why don't they receive it? Often people don't receive what God is saying to them because of these concepts. But I'll tell you something. God will speak. Sometimes God will speak through sources I totally did not expect. But God will speak. You know how I know God's speaking? There's like a variety of things. One of the things is there's this peace that passes understanding. Okay, God says something to me and this is it. I know it. I recognize this voice. Now, that one takes a little bit of experience. I wouldn't take the word of a newborn believer that they heard something from God unless the fruit was there to back it. Prayer. I pray and God answers me. God, I want You to do something or I want You to show me something, give me something, and then whammo. Day or two later, there it is. Okay, God just said something to me. But He didn't say it in the fire. And He didn't say it according to the concept that Elijah had. How did He say it? He said it in a still small voice. You know why He does that? You know why God will never answer you according to your concepts? Because much of what He has to say, you wouldn't receive. And so God answers you according to the voice whereby you will receive what He is saying. Like, think about it. Some of the things that people have heard. Okay, you're going to go to Africa. You're going to go to Somalia. Here's one. You're going to go to Iran to be a missionary. Well, if somebody has, let's say you have a believer who has a concept about hearing from God, and that's what they hear, that person's not going to receive that. Or maybe that person has a spirit of adventure, and they would receive that very readily. And they'll say, "Oh, Iran, glorious missionary stuff. Come home, tell some magnificent stories." God's not going to speak to them that way. God's going to talk to you according to what you can receive. Do you understand that? God's going to speak to you according to what you can receive. And that's the only way God's going to speak to you. So God knows exactly what it takes to communicate with a believer so that they would receive what He has to say, and it's not going to be according to their concepts. God will avoid those concepts, and you know what that person will say? "I didn't hear." No, you heard crystal clear. You just didn't like the way God delivered it. Well, too bad. I'm not there to dictate to God how to communicate with me or what to do in my life. I'm there to say, "Okay, God, Your will be done. Okay, God." Now, I'm not saying that I can't talk to Him. By all means, talk to Him as much as you can. But be ready for His answers the way that He desires to bring them. But just, you know, it's kind of astonishing. You know, I prayed and this is what happened. Well, this is what happened. That, okay, God answered you. Well, I didn't hear the concept that I wanted. Sorry, but God's not going to give it to you according to the concept that you wanted. Now, I'm not saying that if you're praying for something specific, God won't give it to you. I'm just saying that if God is speaking to your heart, He's not speaking to your concepts. And He will deliver what He needs to deliver to you in terms of communication or provision or blessing or whatever it is in such a way that you will be able to accept what He is saying, that you will be accept what He's trying to do with your life, that you will be able to accept what He's trying to bless you with. That's how God communicates. That's how God brings things. He does it according to your capacity, and He knows your capacity extremely well. We have to be careful with these concepts. And by the way, when God does things in your life, don't think that He's going to do something very dramatic with very difficult circumstances. It's not by might, Zechariah 4:6, right? It's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by My ability to manhandle things. It's not by the force of My will. It's by His Spirit. It's not by My natural provisions. It's by His Spirit. God will only deal according to His Spirit. And sometimes He may do something in your life that just blows your mind. Why? Because He's God and He knows how to bless big as well as little. He knows how to get you out of that box. By the way, concepts are a box. Don't think that they're anything other than that. Concepts are a box. He's not going to let you live in a box. By the way, God won't let you have doctrine concepts either. Doctrine concepts are called law. What did the Word of God say? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter is God's language. The Word of God is God's language. But just because you have a smidgen of an understanding of the language, don't think that the Holy Spirit may not tell you something you don't expect to hear. Isaiah. Hey, Isaiah. I wonder what the angels were saying as they were like, let's say you had like three or four angels there, right? As God is talking to Isaiah. I wonder what they were like, what was their response? Oh my God. Isaiah, you're going to walk around naked for 3 years. What? That did not go along with anybody's concepts, I'll guarantee it. Can you imagine if God said that to somebody and they had, God's not very sovereign, okay? But can you imagine if somebody's like knows Isaiah and they say, Isaiah, what are you doing, dude? So God told me I'm going to walk around naked for 3 years. You're nuts. You're absolutely nuts. Sorry, bud. I wonder what King Uzziah thought. Oh, no, who is it at that time? No, Isaiah heard God after Uzziah died. No, what Hezekiah thought. I wonder what Hezekiah thought at that time. Isaiah, you're going to walk around naked for 3 years. Excuse me, Your Highness. We think the prophet has lost it. What's the matter with the prophet? He refuses to put his clothes on. Just his shoes. Why? He says God said it to him. Let's get the doctors in there. But this is, folks, this is the way it is with concepts. Every call that comes from God, every prayer that is answered, everything that God does in somebody's life, every even thought God has toward a person is sovereign. Concepts will eliminate the sovereignty of God. Progressive sanctification, in large extent, is eliminating concepts. It's the process by which God eliminates concepts. And as God eliminates my concepts, He frees me to be intimate with Him. Because ultimately, that's exactly what concepts do in a believer's life. They block intimacy with God. They say, this is my definition of God, and it is a wall. Rather than defining God, get to know Him. Because God isn't defined by me, even if it's according to the concepts that I may take out of His Word. And I'm not trying to disparage His Word. God knows that. But God will not be defined by me, whether I want to define Him according to the good side of the tree of knowledge or the evil side. God will be defined by Himself. By the way, the Word of God is not the entirety of who God is. It's simply Him becoming flesh as a man. It is the revelation that God desired to give men. But there's many things that we do not understand or know about God that we will understand and know when we get to heaven. There are many things, I believe, that we won't even understand in heaven because we would require God's mind to understand them. And I say that because the angels could not understand grace. And they still can't. That's ultimately why Lucifer fell, because he couldn't comprehend grace. So don't try to define God. Just get to know Him. How do I get to know Him? I draw near to His Word. I draw near to the body. I draw near in prayer. I draw near in meditation. As I draw near in these things, the God who lives in me says, you are drawing near to Him. And as you draw near to Him, He starts communicating in your heart, and sometimes you don't even know that He's communicating with you. But one day, all of a sudden, you realize, wow, there was a transformation. I wasn't like this before. Something changed. These concepts that people have are their walls. That's what they are. They are the block that a person possesses that keeps them away from God. So be very cautious not to do anything according to concepts. And folks, we all have them. Right? We all have them. Unless you were born in an amazing ministry and never had exposure to the world, you have concepts. So allow God to take away your concepts, to go beyond your concepts. because God lives beyond your concepts. Remember something. The concepts that I have, the ones that are not given to me by the Holy Spirit through the Word, and many of them are like that. The concepts that I have that are like that, those are the products of natural understanding of a limited mind. But His ways are not my ways in Isaiah 55:8. I wish people would get this. God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. And so I can't function in concepts and still function with God. Through the cross, I get rid of my concepts. That's why the cross is progressive sanctification. As God works the cross into my heart, what is He working out? He's working out false concepts. As a man thinks in his heart, so it's all about my thinking. And that's what the concepts are. The restrictions that I put on God in my thinking. Now, God will not lead me to the things that contradict His Word. For example, God won't lead me to sin. But God may lead me into situations that look kind of like, really? I mean, Isaiah wasn't called to fornicate. Isaiah was told to walk around naked. And so God didn't lead Isaiah to sin. He did lead Isaiah to do something really, really strange. Why? Because that really, really strange was extremely important for God to communicate His message that He had for Israel in it. And Isaiah was there as God's voice to Israel. Well, likewise in my own life, there'll be times when... It's like Pastor Schaller had that example. And I think it was a great example. How does a believer live with God? Precariously and on one foot. Doesn't live with 2 feet planted. Why? The believer who lives with 2 feet planted, I'll guarantee you, is the believer who lives in concepts. I am absolutely confident in my ability to evaluate situations based on the doctrine I've stored in my heart. 2 feet planted. Usually that leads to things like being judgmental, being legalistic, being rigid in one's faith, being inflexible. You don't walk around with 2 feet planted. God will not call you into 2 feet planted. If God called you, if you're telling me God called you into 2 feet planted, I'm telling you, you didn't hear from God. If God calls you into, when God calls you, He calls you into a situation where you're on 1 foot teetering, hoping you're not blowing it. Why? Because then you rely on Him instead of yourself. Then you rely on His understanding instead of your own understanding. Then you have no choice but to rely on God consciousness rather than self-consciousness. Don't be surprised if God is doing impossible things in your life, because God is the God of the impossible. If God is saying to you, okay, handle this situation that you can handle very easily. Why? Why would He even say that? I mean, I have enough sense just by the virtue of the brain I have to figure out that I can handle certain things. Why do I need God to do that? I can do that myself. But God's not interested in me doing things myself. God's interested in me going beyond where necessarily I wouldn't go, like He said to Peter. Because that's the place where I'll get out of my concepts and I'll get to know God. Don't look for 2 feet planted. You're not going to get 2 feet planted and God at the same time. Why is it precarious and teetering? It's only that way in my perception. You see, you know what the irony is? When I have 2 feet firmly planted in my perception, I'm actually teetering in God's viewpoint. When I'm teetering in my perception, I have 2 feet planted in God's viewpoint. Why? Because I'm trusting Him. Because I'm relying on Him. Because I'm relying on the fact that beneath me are His everlasting arms. So God always brings these things into your life that either don't make sense or blow your mind or are too much for you or whatever. Well, yes, of course. He's not interested in naturally planted feet. He would much prefer that in my natural estimation I'm teetering and about to fall over, when in the truth of what God knows, I'm firmly planted exactly where He wants me to be, exactly doing what He knows He's going to do for me. Although my understanding can't wrap its mind around it. Why? Because my ways are not His ways and my thoughts are not His thoughts. And so when I enter into things that are beyond me, that's one of the ways that that's one of the ways I know that I heard from God. Things that are beyond me. Now that alone does not define that you heard something from God. But if I heard something from God, in my life anyway, it's always been something that's beyond me. I can't do this. I can't make this happen. I can't handle this. I don't know what to do with this. No kidding. That's exactly the way God wants it. But it's possible for us to believers, as believers, to say, God, I only want You to give me what I can handle. I want You to speak to me in ways that I'm completely certain of. Like, God, this is how I want to hear Your voice. In the fire. Or in the earthquake. God, I want to hear Your voice in the earthquake. And God says, pray and I'll answer. And so I pray and He answers. I say, no, God, that's not what I was looking for. That wasn't the earthquake. That was a still small voice, not what I want. God said, that's the way I speak. Didn't hear You. Where's the earthquake? That's the way I speak. It's like saying to a Frenchman, speak Russian. You can't do it. It's not going to happen. Receive the way that God does things. Receive the way God speaks. Receive what God brings into you. How many people get into these things, these circumstances, and God brought the circumstances and He makes it obvious and He says to them, this circumstance is too much for you, and you know it is, and you say, God, this circumstance is too much for me. That's right. That's exactly where I want You. And the circumstance that's too much for you. But why? I'm dying here. That's right. That's exactly the idea. That your natural construct, your natural concepts and your natural abilities cannot sustain you here. And so you feel like you're dying here. But God says, beneath you are My everlasting arms. And I will cause you to stand. And it's Me that does it, not you. See, this is one of our concepts. God calls me into something, I have to do it. Abraham had an issue with that one. Didn't work out real well. Never estimate that God's going to bring you into something you can do on your own. God is always going to bring you into something that you have no way of doing. Why? Then it has to be Him. Then you get out of the way. And it has to be Him. The funny thing is, He's very faithful to do what He's called you into. And He always will. So you don't have to worry about how are things going to happen, how am I going to handle this situation, what's going to be the outcome. God brought you into that circumstance. By the way, when God brings you into something, or when God gives you something, and when God calls you something, and when God speaks to your heart or answers your prayer or whatever, don't be surprised if the enemy attacks it. Because the enemy will attack it. So don't be surprised if the enemy attacks it. Turn in your Bible for a second. This is, since this is seemingly turning into the message, Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 30. Let's start in verse 15. God, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me and in resting in me, and I'm reading in the Amplified, in returning to me and in resting in me, so shall you be saved. By returning to God and resting in Him, I will be saved. Now, what saves me? Well, in Ephesians 2:8-9, I'm saved by grace through faith. It's not of my natural ability of myself, lest I should boast. But I'm saved by grace through faith. So when I return and rest in God, what I'm doing is I'm actually utilizing God's government on my behalf through a faith response that produces a rest in my heart. Now, that doesn't mean that if I see a boulder plowing right at me, that I will not have a visceral response. Like if you get something like a missile coming at me, I'll have a visceral response. What am I saying? If your circumstances are extremely difficult, you may have a visceral response. If they're threatening, you may have a visceral response. But that's not the same as not resting in Christ. Where the rubber meets the road is, what do you decide? If faith rest exists, despite any visceral natural responses, if faith rest exists, then you will enter into faith obedience. In other words, you may be afraid like Moses was, but because you trust what God has said sufficiently, you will enter into what God set for you. Now, when Moses went to Pharaoh, he was scared. He had a visceral response. And Moses said, I can't do this. I can't even talk. Because he had a severe speech impediment. And a lot of scholars believe that he had a severe stuttering problem. Well, he was afraid to go and talk to the most powerful king on earth, demanding from that king, the king who could actually just kill him right on the spot if he wanted to, that he let a few million people that were the king's servants go. Now the king knew exactly who Moses was. He grew up with him. And so you have this situation where Moses is afraid to respond to God. But he trusted God enough that he responded in faith obedience. And he went and talked to the king. Now, Moses said, let someone come, I can't speak. And so, okay, Aaron's going to go with you. The irony of it was that Aaron didn't do the talking. Aaron might have come with him, but Moses was doing the talking. And you know that because it says over and over that Moses said to Pharaoh. So he wanted his little security blanket. And God said, fine, you want your security blanket, you can have it. But he did the talking anyway. Moses had some faith responses despite his visceral responses. He was afraid, but he did it anyway. Now, Moses didn't release the people. Moses didn't change the king's mind. Moses just delivered a message. And then God did the rest. Don't be concerned that your circumstances, your call, your whatever it is, scare you. Or go beyond your capacity. You won't have to do anything. This is why God told Joshua, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This battle is mine. So stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We tend to have this notion that the battle is ours. No, the battle is God's. Folks, don't you think for one nanosecond that just because it's 2012 that God won't fight a battle for you? Just because it's not with swords and arrows and bows doesn't mean God won't fight a battle for you. God fights every battle for you. Did you think that you fought battles? You don't fight anything. You just stand still. You live in a faithless response to God's word, God's promise, God's call, and you stand still. And then you let God bring to pass what God will bring to pass. Don't you think that God cannot change whatever in a nanosecond? He certainly can, and He certainly does. And then He continues and says, "In quietness and in trusting confidence shall be your strength." Now, it doesn't say that in quietness and trusting confidence shall be your answer. No, God brings the answer. Even if I don't believe, God abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. But your strength, in other words, your ability to stand this situation without being all disoriented or, you know, dismayed or hurt or whatever, your strength comes in quietness and trusting confidence. And when that quietness and trusting confidence are present, then you have inner strength. You don't get moved so easily. Your emotions don't go crazy so easily. And then He says to Israel, "But you would not." Isn't that just like us? "But you would not." You wouldn't just relax. You wouldn't just receive it. You wouldn't just go with it. You wouldn't just trust Me. And then He says, "And you said no." You said no. I gave you this promise and you said no. "We will speed on our own course on horses. We'll do it our way. We'll handle it ourselves. We're going to run away." There's a solution. Run away. Seems reasonable? Be careful. Make sure that you're not running away from God as you're running away. Because that's where running away usually leads you. Adam and Eve. "We'll speed our own course on horses." Israel was told not to have horses because God didn't want them in natural provisions. "Therefore, you will speed in flight from your enemies. You said, 'We will ride upon swift steeds, doing our own way.' Therefore, will they who pursue you be swift, so swift that 1,000 of you will flee at the threat of one of them. And at the threat of five, you will flee till you are left like a beacon or a flagpole on top of a mountain and like a signal on a hill." What does that mean? Till you are all alone. And you are the only one there. And you're standing out like a sore thumb. And everybody can see you there. You thought you were hiding? "And therefore," now listen to this, "and therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious unto you." God isn't angry at you because you couldn't handle it. God isn't angry at you for running. If you run, He waits for you. And He's waiting for you, and He's looking for you, and He's earnestly expecting you, and He is longing to be gracious unto you. In other words, He's longing to bring you a victory. But so long as you're running, you can't win. God is longing to fight your battle. But if you don't get on the battlefield, you can't win. God is longing to be the fourth man in the fire, but if you never get in the fire, you can't see the fourth man. No one saw the fourth man until the three men were in the fire. But the moment they approached the fire, the moment their foot crossed into the furnace, there was the fourth man. This is how you tap into God's resources. This is how you tap into God's strength. This is how you tap into God's faithfulness. You get on one foot teetering. And you respond to God, "Okay, God, what is it that you want? What is it that you have? What is it that you're saying? What is it that you're bringing? What is it that you're doing? Okay, God. Okay, God. What do you have for me? Okay, God. What are you bringing in my life? Okay, God. What are you saying to me? Okay, God. What's the circumstance you brought me? Okay, God." But sometimes you say, "Oh man, God, the fire is hot." Only if you're outside the furnace. Folks, the fire was only hot outside the furnace. Inside the furnace, nothing burned. But our mores and our social code and our standards and our culture says the fire in the furnace is hot. Concepts tell us the fire in the furnace is hot. And God says, "Get in the furnace, that's your safe place." Remember, folks, there were three types of people. There were those who were in the grandstand watching what was going on from a distance. And those were the people who were going to live their life and die and probably end up in hell. Then there were the ones who were throwing them in the furnace. By the way, ever have somebody throw you in a furnace? Satan ever brings something into your life where somebody throws you in a furnace? The ones who threw them in the furnace were the ones who were consumed by the fire. Every single time, the ones who throw you in the furnace, the ones who mean you harm, the ones who want to damage you, the ones who are being used of Satan against you, and they're doing it according to their own will, they will be consumed by the furnace. In other words, they were killed. The furnace killed them. And that may not be literally what happens to people in our lives who bring the furnace, but somehow or another, their trying to put you in the furnace is going to be their own downfall. Set up a trap, set up a snare, the Word of God says, and you will fall in it. Nobody falls into the snare except for the one who has set it. Haman's noose was Haman's noose. It wasn't Mordecai's noose. Oh, in Haman's heart, it was intended to go around Mordecai's head. But God knew exactly what he was doing. And somebody was trying to throw Mordecai in the furnace, and the furnace consumed that somebody. Haman hanged on the noose, and Mordecai took over Haman's house. This is how it works with God. You know what the safe place was? The one safe place with God was inside the furnace where the flames were. Exactly where you might not want to go. But you know what? Those are the only ones who came out victorious. They're the only ones who did well in the whole thing. Was the ones who went in the furnace, had their concepts, their bondage, their ropes burned off, and met the fourth man. That's how the furnace works, folks. Now, it is possible for me to say, flames are hot. Yeah, they're hot. Touch the flames in presumption and you will get burned. Touch the flame in God's perfect will and you will be delivered. You may say, I don't get it. No, you don't get it. Your ways are not God's ways and your thoughts are not God's thoughts. You'll never get it. The things that already have happened in my life, I still don't get some of them. I don't know, God, I just don't know. But it's not for you to know. It's not in a man to know his own way. A man is full of his plans, but God's ways prevail. God's purposes prevail. In other words, a man may have his own concepts and his own hopes and his own desires, but God's purposes will prevail. You see, God is waiting to be gracious. God is longing and watching and expecting to be gracious. Now, get this. When it says God is waiting for to be gracious, who is doing the waiting? Which member of the Trinity is doing the waiting? The Father is the one who waits and watches, just like He did with the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. The Father is the one who waits and watches. The Spirit is the one who's working in my heart. And the Son is the one who is executing the plan. So the Father waits and watches to be gracious unto me as the Holy Spirit is working in my heart and the Son is working my circumstances and all the aspects of the plan that need to come to pass, and all together it works for my good. And there will be a moment in time that it comes to pass. There will be a moment in time that it comes to pass. In other words, what God said that He shall do, what He calls you into, He will perform it. What He has for your life, He will bring it about. The trial that He has brought in you, He will cause it to work its perfect work in you. It will come to pass. If God gave a promise, there is a moment when it comes to pass. And until such time, God is waiting to be gracious. In other words, He's waiting for His government of mercy and grace and loving kindness and tender mercies to operate in your life and on your behalf, even in your circumstances. And He's waiting to be gracious unto you. And as the Father is waiting, the Son is executing the plan and the Holy Spirit is building you from the inside so that you can receive the blessing. Amen.